On the Christian calendar, we refer to this in-between season as Lent. The word Lent actually means spring. So when I say the word Lent, maybe you get an image in your head. Maybe you have some thoughts about what Lent is or what it means. There's a lot of tradition surrounding Lent. Lent began on Tuesday with a time we call Fat Tuesday. Maybe you ate some of these. What are they called? They're jelly donuts. I mean, it's calm what they are. But Fat Tuesday was instituted on the Christian calendar because it was a day that Christians set aside to basically gorge and gluttonize on rich, fatty foods, because the next day, being Ash Wednesday, began the fasting season of Lent. Ash Wednesday was a reminder that we are mortals, which is why in many traditions you can go to an Ash Wednesday service and they put ash on your forehead to remind you that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Encouraging. On the Lenten calendar, the Thursday before Easter is called Maundy Thursday. It's the day in which you remember Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Good Friday is the day we remember the death and crucifixion of Christ. And then Holy Saturday is in between the death, and then Easter we celebrate the resurrection. That's the Lenten season. Now, we're back this year. Last year, Easter was fully online. This year, we had the option to be together. One of our Easter traditions is baptism. So, once again this year, we're going to attempt baptism. So if you're interested in being baptized on Easter, all the information is there on the screen. Write that down. We'd love to have you be a part of our baptism celebration. Now, growing up, when I heard the word Lent, it always surrounded this question. The question was, what are you giving up for Lent? It's always the question. And so I was asked, what are you going to give up for Lent? And I just told my mom, I'm going to give up school for Lent. And that never worked. And so if I didn't choose to give something up for Lent, I was encouraged, because on Friday in our home, we did not eat meat as part of the fast. Hence, the Friday fish fry was born, because we all know fish isn't meat. And so we could eat fish on Friday or pizza with no pepperoni. All these things served as a preparation of the heart, of the mind, as we move towards Easter. Lent also is filled with symbolism, the biggest being ash. Ash is the greatest symbol of Lent. Ashes were an important part of religious practice in the Old Testament, particularly. In the book of Daniel, we read of this encounter. Daniel writes, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Historically, in the times of the Old Testament, if a person wanted to show that his or her heart was in a dark place, they would literally sit in ashes. They would take ash and throw them into the air and put them on their head. It was a symbol of desolation and ruin, because you get ash through the burning of things. Desolation, ruin, destruction. If a person experienced loss, if there was mourning, if there was grief, a person would sit in ash, and they would take ash and throw it in the air, and they'd be covered in ash as a symbol, as a reminder of their grief and their loss. Probably most significantly, however, ash, and sitting in ash, was a symbol of repentance. Ashes and sackcloth were an outward sign of an inward condition. Now, I say the word repent, and maybe you once again get an image in your head of what that actually means. Maybe you envision like an angry preacher pounding a pulpit with a large Bible. Maybe you associate the word repent with judgmentalism. Maybe to you the word repent is an accusatory term, or maybe even a threat. And yet, when you open up the New Testament, what you discover is that repentance was the central message of Jesus. When Jesus began to preach after his time of preparation, his first sermon began with the word repent. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance is like a weighty word. It's a heavy word. It's very easy to talk about the sunnier things, the lighter things of our faith. Peace and grace. But our faith, it does have a weight to it. Anything of significance has a weight to it. Like when our first child was born and we brought her through the door and I placed her in the cradle, looked her in her deep brown eyes, the first thought was, now what? There was a weight. I'm now responsible for this life. She completely and utterly depends on me. There was a weight. Or maybe you've gotten a promotion at work and there is the joy and the excitement of a new position, more money, more authority, but there's the weight of leadership, the responsibility of a new role. So when Jesus used the word repent, it was an incredibly weighty word. The word repent in the Greek language is the word metaneo, and it's a multi-layered word. At its very core, the word repent essentially means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change your attitude, to change your action. But if you go one layer deeper, the word repent can also mean to think about your thinking. Like if you ever committed time to think about your thinking, I would argue that most of the challenges that we have in the world are the result of wrong thinking, but not thinking about our thinking. The Holocaust happened because of wrong thinking. Prisons are filled with people who were influenced by wrong thinking. Domestic violence happens in homes, and bullying happens in school because the perpetrators are influenced by some pretty wrong thinking. When we create space to think about our thinking, what we discover is that some of our thinking is actually wrong. And some of our wrong thinking leads to wrong and destructive behavior. Which is why when Jesus came with his message of repentance, it was an invitation. It wasn't an accusation. It wasn't a threat, but an invitation to care deeply for our own soul. In the Anglican Church, ministers are sometimes called curates. The word curate simply means one who cares for the soul. So today I stand here as I look out at all of you, caring not only for my own soul, but caring for all of our souls. I want your soul to be healthy. Just as if you were to come to me and say, I want to get healthy physically, what do I do, Mike? And I would say, well, I'm not a dietitian, I'm not a therapist. But really, I think health begins with eating and exercise. I mean, that's always the core of any change to our body. I would argue that repentance is a crucial part of the soul of our health. And so I want to look at repentance from four different perspectives, four different invitations that are contained in Jesus' call to repentance. Those invitations are an invitation to turn, an invitation to change, an invitation to rest, and an invitation to practice. Beginning with turning. Jesus said, from that point on, he began to preach, repent. The word repent means to turn away from that which is destructive. A little over a year ago, I was on a study trip in Israel. The person that led our trip was not only a college professor, but he was also an archaeologist, and he's actively involved in an archaeological dig in Israel. And because he was our tour guide, he took us to his archaeological dig, though it's not currently open to the public. We found ourselves on a bus going down a very windy dirt road, and he said to us before we got off the bus, do not Like, don't leave the road and don't leave the archaeological site. He said, if you find yourself at the edge, you need to turn around and go the other way, because all the fields surrounding it were filled with unexploded landmines left from the war with Syria. He said, so if you don't want to get blown up, don't. If you find yourself at the edge of the road, turn around and go a different direction. And that's repentance. To turn around. Some of us continually walk into minefields. That's why our life keeps exploding. The invitation is to turn away from that which is destructive and turn towards something that's better. And Jesus refers to this something better as the kingdom of heaven. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Jesus would not have used the word the kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God, though that's what he's referencing, because good Jews never said the name God. And so Jesus says, turn towards the kingdom of heaven. Like, that was the central message of Jesus. And he wasn't referring so much to a place as he was a realm, an inner reorientation that produces within us transformation in the way that I speak, the way that I think, the way that I treat others, the way that I interact with the world. See, when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven, he was essentially saying it's the place where what God wants done gets done. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, how should we pray? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, let up there come down here. Let the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth come together. You see, the Christian life, it's not about just praying a prayer and accepting Jesus into your heart and going to church. I mean, Jesus actually never even used those phrases, and you won't find them in the New Testament. I want to make a startling statement. This is going to be very important, so if you're a note taker, I need you to write this down so you don't forget. It's going to change your whole life. Ready? Every single person in this room someday will die. Well, we don't like to talk about it. We certainly don't like to think about it. But every one of us will die. I checked online. Right now, the death rate for humanity hovers around 100%. And because of that, we often reduce the gospel to getting into heaven after I die. And so I repent and invite Jesus into my heart and do good things because I want to go to heaven because the other option sounds terrible. But heaven isn't necessarily a place as much as it is eternal life with God. It's going to be really hard in heaven to avoid God. So the question I would ask is, do I really want eternal life with God, or do I just want to avoid pain? See, repenting is receiving the kingdom of God right now, not just something I experience after I die, but right now, which is why Jesus often said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning it's right now, it's right in front of you, it's right here. Repent and turn towards the kingdom. When you turn towards the kingdom, you can't help but change. See, repent is the answer to Jesus' question, how should we live? Because again, Christianity is not about going to church, believing some stuff, participating in some spiritual practices. The point of our Christian faith is inward transformation into Christ-likeness. It's why the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate God, live a life filled with love, and you will become different. You will become changed. And my kingdom starts to align with his kingdom. Because listen, we all have a kingdom. Every single one of us. You can find my kingdom on Maple Grove Terrace in Slinger. In my kingdom, where what I want done gets done, at least some of the time. We're born with a kingdom. Two-year-olds have a kingdom. You know what the two most often repeated words of two-year-olds are? Mine and no. Like, those are kingdom words. Growing up, I shared a bedroom with my younger brother. And we drew this imaginary line down the middle of the room. This is my side. This is your side. And if you cross the line, kingdoms will go to war. When I repent, when I turn, my kingdom begins to have glimmers of his kingdom. When I turn and when I change, that's where I find true rest. Because right now, like, the world's tired. Everybody's tired. Like, if tired had a smell or a taste, you could smell it and taste it right now. It's why I love the words of the prophet Isaiah. This is what he says in chapter 30. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So many of us carry this weight. In repentance, we start to put down that weight. Years ago, I went with my father-in-law to Mexico to help build a church. And I was a part of a group of people that went. And most people that I went with were craftsmen, were people that were skilled in a trade. And I was the guy that was labeled unskilled labor. And so here's what that meant. We got to Mexico and the foundation of the church was being poured. There were no cement trucks. They were mixing the cement by hand and putting it into wheelbarrows and then wheeling it to where the church was being built. And what unskilled labor meant was I was the guy with the wheelbarrow. 8 hours a day going back and forth in the Mexico heat, back and forth, wheeling cement. One of my favorite times was at the end of the day when it was done. I would set the weight of the wheelbarrow down. I would find a shady place, just relax, maybe drink Coke, because Coke in Mexico is different and it's better. They make it with real cane sugar. Oh, I mean, I think that's what Isaiah was talking about, just sitting under a tree, putting the weight down, and drinking a Coke. Oh, so good. It was rest. When I continue living a pattern of wrong thinking, it leads to destructive behaviors. I keep walking into minefields, and there's this weight. Some of us are so committed to a pattern of wrong thinking that it's led to some really bad decisions, and we carry the weight of trying to hide it all. Others of us, we're just stubborn. We're too stubborn to admit that we might be wrong, and our stubbornness has become a weight. My wife and I first got married 24 years ago. One evening, we went to bed, and we were laying in our bed, and we got in a fight about something. I don't remember what it was. And we got into a fight, and finally, we just said, let's just go to bed. And one of us said, I can't remember which one, said, turn the light off. And another one said, No, you turn the light off. And in our stubbornness, we laid there. All the lights are on in the bedroom. Lamps. At 2, 3 in the morning, we're just laying there. We're too stubborn to turn the lights off. Finally, I was so frustrated and so stubborn that I got up. And instead of turning off the lights, I went into the living room and slept on the couch where it was dark and made her sleep in there, because if she wanted the lights off, she's going to turn them off. Sometimes our stubbornness gets us into so much trouble. And if we would just repent and turn towards something better, we might truly find rest. And I believe that the repentance isn't a one and done. It's not something you do once. I believe repentance is a practice. Maybe something we do every single day. I mean, what would my life look like if each morning I woke up and I prayed this prayer? Help me, God, to turn from those choices, those thoughts, and those actions that are destructive, and help me today to turn towards your kingdom. And if you wanted to be an overachiever, what would it look like to end the evening by saying, Lord, I turn from all of the destructive choices I made, the destructive actions I took, and the thoughts that I had. I turn away from those things. Help me tomorrow to turn towards your kingdom. That's repentance. That's the central message of Jesus. That's the invitation into the kingdom. That's kingdom living when I align my way with his way and things start to look different. So today I'm going to conclude with a prayer that we're going to all pray together. It's a prayer of repentance. It's not meant to be a shaming prayer. It's not meant to make you feel bad. It's simply meant for us to, with words, acknowledge some of the realities of our world. I'm going to ask you to stand. And up on the screens, there's a prayer. And when you see all in parentheses, that means all of us are going to speak it. And then when it says leader, that's just going to be me. And then when it goes back to all, that's going to be you. I don't want this to be just a rote thing. I think there's something that happens when Christ's church prays together. And so we're going to do this today. So let's begin together. Holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Have mercy on us, O God. We have not listened to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to mind the Holy Spirit. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, O God. We confess to you, O God, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience in our lives. We confess to you, O God, our self-indulgent appetites and ways and our exploitation of people. We confess to you, O God, our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. We confess to you, O God, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and all our dishonesty in daily life and work. We confess to you, O God, our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us. We confess to you, O God, so accept our repentance, O God, for the wrongs we have done, for our neglect of human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, O God, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards all those who differ from us. Accept our repentance, O God. Restore us, O God. Make us more like you. Favorably hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. Amen. And so, God, we do say amen. Would you help us now, as people of faith, to turn from that which is destructive and turn towards your kingdom, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude now together with a final song of worship.